So I don't know if you guys saw this, but they're licking ice cream in the store and putting it back on the shelf. Did you guys hear about this? You heard this? Some girl, she's like 17, 16, something like that. She's from San Antonio. She goes to see her boyfriend. I think it was in Lufkin. And so they go hang out at Walmart. And while they're there, boyfriend's like, hey, you should totally, I'm going to film you. And you should lick the Bluebell ice cream and then put the top back and put it back on, right? So they do this. They put the video online. It's a harmless joke. They're thinking, who cares? Whatever. It's funny. We'll put it online. 11 million people had seen it as of last week. 11 million people. So maybe you like that, right? Like you want your people to see the joke, or maybe you're a fool, and now 11 million people have seen you act a fool. And it seems like, hey, it might be just an innocent joke, an innocent prank that these people are doing. But if she had been an adult, this is Texas law, this is what it would have done. She could have been charged with second-degree felony of tampering with a consumer product, which comes with a 2 to 20 year prison term and up to $10,000 in fines. That joke doesn't seem as funny anymore, right? Like, don't go do that, folks. Don't go tampering with products. Please do not jump on the bandwagon and do that. It might have seemed funny, but after hearing that, it's not so funny anymore. Here's another funny joke I've heard, or what people think is funny. You see a guy, and maybe he's eyeing a girl. He's totally oogling her and looking at her inappropriately, and you catch him doing it, and he goes, what? I was just looking. I didn't touch her. I didn't do anything wrong. I was just looking. Might have been funny to him. I'll let you decide whether it's funny after this message. So, last week, Chris preached for us, and thank you, Chris, for coming and giving us God's word. The week before that, we began the first of six of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 that are related to the law. He gives six different topics, and they all start with the same variation of something along the lines of, you have heard, but I say to you. And so the first began with, you have heard, you shall not commit murder. And he ends with, but I say to you, whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. That sermon, we ended on a happy note, but man, most of it was dark. It was really, really dark sermon about hell. Difficult. In our text, Jesus continues his onslaught. He doesn't stop there. Let's read with me. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 through 30. This is the second of his six teachings here. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yeah, yikes. Not only are we not supposed to commit adultery, we're not even supposed to lust after anyone. The bar just got really, really uncomfortable here, right? Really uncomfortable. And just wait. It's going to get worse. Keep reading. Verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We're still talking about hell here. Tearing out eyes, cutting off hands. I thought you said church would be a happy place, mama. I thought you said Jesus was a nice guy, right? Is this what we usually think of? This is tough stuff. This is not easy here. Jesus is coming full bore for us here. Now, before we dive into this and we really unpack it, I wanted to make a side note, and then we should recap some of the principles that came from the previous passage because they're going to carry over into this passage. All right, so here's my side note before I get into the text. This section of Scripture is one of the most profound and compelling reasons why I am a Christian. This passage right here, I think, dissects the human soul better than any psychologist alive today. I believe what Jesus is getting at gets at the actual heart of who we are, our deepest problem, and how to solve it all in a matter of a few verses. It's penetrating, it's true, it's profound, it's compelling, and it actually has hope for you. And so this is one of the reasons why I call myself a Christian, is for this. I think what he unpacks is deeper than what you're going to find anywhere else. And it's truer about who we are than you're going to find anywhere else. All right, so let's remember a few of the principles we saw in verses 21 through 26 from the last time I preached. Number one, God judges the heart, what is in the spirit, not just the outward behavior. God cares about your heart, your spirit, what that does. It's not just your outward actions. Your heart also gets judged. Number two, why is that? Because your spirit actually acts. It actually does things. Your spirit doesn't just lead up to the time when you physically act out. You don't start and all of a sudden just hit somebody. It starts with what your heart is doing. It is hating. There's hatred in your heart. And that's where it starts. Your spirit actually acts. And then we talked about how deep that is and how much of a problem that is. I use the analogy from Batman Begins, all right? So here's what it is. I'll go through it again. Bruce Wayne, right? He hasn't become Batman yet. As a kid, his parents are killed by a criminal. His criminal goes off to jail, but while he's in jail, the criminal ends up being a cellmate with somebody that gives him information to topple a mob boss. And so the DA, they're going to get him off. They're going to let the criminal walk so that they can get the information on this big mob boss guy. And so the day that he's going to get released, Bruce Wayne shows up. He's not Batman yet, and he's got his gun, and he's ready to go to town on the criminal. He's like, I'm going to do justice. And right as he's walking to get the criminal that killed his parents, what happens? Somebody that was hired by the mob boss comes in and shoots the criminal before Bruce Wayne can get there. Now, here's the question. Well, let's start out with this. Bruce Wayne didn't do anything physically. He caused no physical harm to the criminal. He wanted to, but he didn't get there. The question is, though, who hated in his spirit more, the criminal? The person that shot him or Bruce Wayne? Bruce Wayne hated him more. Here's what that tells you. Your spirit can actually go further in action that is wicked than the spirit of somebody who actually acts upon it and acts it out in physical form. Your spirit can be further along than somebody that actually goes and does it. Now, obviously, if you actually do something, that carries extra weight as well. But talking spiritually, your spirit can be there or even further than somebody that actually does it. And here's another part to think about. Perhaps our spirits actually cause more damage than what our physical bodies do. Maybe in the spiritual realm, our spirits actually can do more damage than our physical bodies can do in physical space. This isn't a crazy idea, folks. Think about it. Why is premeditated murder so much worse than manslaughter? Both victims are dead. Why is it worse to intentionally call a woman fat rather than just being socially awkward and accidentally implying that she's fat? Why is that? Because your intentions matter. Your spirit, what is inside you, matters. It does things. All right, so let's return to our text. You shall not commit adultery. Man, that's where it starts with. You shall not commit adultery. That's hard enough for folks to do, right? You guys know people. You know people that have cheated on their spouses or even their significant others. This is hard enough for people to do, not to commit adultery. People look in the Old Testament, look back at the Ten Commandments, and are like, man, that's hard. We got to do that. Jesus doesn't stop there. That's the beginning place that he says. Absolutely, we don't commit adultery, but he's going to keep going. Not only that, but verse 28, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember that guy?
I was only looking. That's all I was doing. I was only looking.
Jesus says, no, you weren't only looking. That's not all that you were doing. Your spirit acted. I have two daughters. My daughters will grow up. There will be boys that will look upon them. We have children in the audience, so let me say it this way. They will look upon them. Right? Look, son, unless you plan on treating her better than I do, unless you're ready to pay for all the things that I'm paying for, protect her with your life, point her to the Lord, sacrifice your wants and desires for her benefit, and she wants you to look at her, and you have a ring, don't you be looking at my daughter. All right? Don't you go looking at my daughter. You got it? Unless you're doing all that, don't go looking at her. That's the G-rated version, all right? That's the G-rated version of what I'm like with my daughters. Adults, you can fill in the blanks of what I'm thinking, all right? Those are my girls. Someone may scoff. They may be like, what? I'm not even allowed to look at them? Look away. But don't you dare lust after my girls. You got me? There's a difference, right? There's a difference between looking, appreciating, and actually lusting, right? You can look at somebody and just appreciate their beauty. You can do that. That's easy. Then there's the temptation that comes to, no, go a little further than that. And then there's actually the acceptance of that that then moves it into the lust category. When you lust, you are grasping someone in some spiritual sense, you are grasping at somebody that you do not own. You do not have the right to do that with. The line is very thin, right? Yeah, like if you really look at it, like what's the difference between appreciation and lust? Where is that? What exactly is happening? It's really thin line, right? It's really thin line. But you know the full-blown difference between appreciation and when someone's really lusting. So you know there's a difference, right? I'm not gonna pinpoint exactly where it is, but you know there's a difference. So, it's like coveting, right? You can look at your friends that have different stuff. Certain friends have a nice car or a nice house or they got something that you like and you're like, hey, that'd be nice. That's just you appreciating it. Coveting is moving to, no, I want to own that. I'm jealous that they have that, right? It's similar with lust. That's what it is. Here's a story about full-blown lust that was pretty obvious. So I went to Arizona State University, secular university. It's in Arizona, so it's hot, even during the school year. And so this was probably like April, so it's like 95 degrees outside. And we would get preachers that would come through and they'd have the signs with the burning flames and like just cause a ruckus, like yelling at people. And so there's this one guy and I come up and he's got a crowd, like a mini crowd around him. And he's like doing this whole thing around, right? He was middle-aged and he had a bald spot. He had all of this hair here, but he had a towel that he put on his head so that he wouldn't get sunscreen, so he wouldn't get sunburned. And so he's having this whole discussion with all these people, and it's raucous and it's loud, and he's claiming that he doesn't sin anymore. Now that he's a believer, he doesn't sin anymore. And everyone's like, whatever, dude. So then this girl comes up. All right, it's 95 degrees, ASU. She's not wearing a whole lot on purpose. And she comes up in front of him. Like, he doesn't see her coming. She all of a sudden just comes up in front of him, does like this pose. And this dude straight looked her up and down and up. And she goes, "You just lusted after me." And everyone was like, "Oh, man, oh, my gosh." That nailed him, just nailed him. Because he, like, right in front of everybody, just looked her up and down. And he called her on it, right? Just called her on it. And everyone, even those wicked pagan ASU people that were doing crazy stuff, they knew what he did was wrong. They knew it. They knew what he was doing. So we don't want to be that way. We ought not be that way. The Spirit acts when natural attraction morphs into ownership in the mind. That was not pretty with that guy. When you lust, you spiritually grasp someone you do not have a right to. Now imagine how I would feel if I witnessed somebody violating my daughters in my presence. How'd I feel with that? Yeah. Yeah, that's how I'd feel, right? You know how that would feel. Hey, listen, men. When you lust after a woman, you are spiritually violating God's daughter in his presence. Truth. God sees all. Nothing is outside of what he sees. When you lust after a woman, men, you are doing it in God's presence to his child. This is true for anybody, right? It's true for men. It's also true for women. Obviously, it's a little more difficult for men. But if you desire someone that is not yours to desire, it is before God's face. The actions of the Spirit in lust are very similar to, if not identical, with how the Spirit acts in an actual physical adulterous situation. It actually, the spirits are doing something very similar, if not the exact same thing. This is amplified in pornography watching. If you're looking at pornography, your spirit is acting and your eyes are seeing. Your spirit isn't neutral. It's not just doing nothing. It's actually acting. How do I know this? Who am I to tell you all of this? Well, one, it's right there in Scripture. So Jesus says it all. And that should be enough, right? That's good enough reason. But to my shame, I can say these things because I have failed in this area. I know this area. I have sinned in this area. Wicked, wicked, wicked sin. Your pastor deserves hell because of this. Now, where I am now, I am much, much, much better than where I was. I was in seminary, folks, training to be a pastor, and I was struggling with looking at pornography, not just lusting, but going to that. I was there. I had to go get, like, help to deal with that, because it had me, folks. It had me. It's still a temptation. Now, I'm struggling with that well. I am fighting that. I am fighting that temptation. I'm not giving in to that. But look, from what I did, I deserve to go to hell. Of all the places that I'm weak, this and pride are my two weakest spots. So listen, when Jesus dissects what's happening here, I can tell you from experience, unfortunately, to my shame, that he's onto something. He's right. Having said that, praise God. Praise God that he's merciful. Praise God that he has shown mercy to me. All right, again, this all applies to everyone. We all ought to be terrified. Just a simple lust earns the right to go to hell. So look, if you're not a believer, I have an obligation. I have an obligation to tell you what deserves hell. Adultery deserves hell. In fact, pornography viewership deserves hell. Even a simple lingering look that turns from attraction to lust, according to Jesus, earns hell. And if you're a believer, we better not defile God's children before his face and do the things that deserve hell. Better not be doing that. But there's a solution. There's a solution. There's a solution whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. So yay, that's great. Here's the problem. It's brutal. It is brutal. It is a hard, hard truth. So let's go back into it, all right? Great, there's a solution. Yay. Ah, it's going to be hard. Oh, man. Verse 29, here it is. Here's your solution. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I don't want to go into hell. Great. Cut off your hands and pluck out your eyes. What? Yeah, you could lose your eye or your hand, but you won't go to hell. That's awesome. That's a solution? That's your solution? That's what you want? Yeah, man, no hell. That's good. You don't get that. Now, at this moment, you should be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, pastor, he's got two hands still. He's got two eyes. I'm looking around here. We got a lot of hands, got a lot of eyes here. So what's going on? He just said, cut off your hands, pluck out your eyes. No one in here has done that. Pastor says he's committed this sin. So what's happening here? Don't worry, guys. Don't worry. Jesus isn't saying you need to literally cut off your hands, all right? He's not saying you literally need to do that. Don't be silly. He's actually saying something far worse. He's actually saying something that's actually a lot harder. So buckle up. Let's talk about why what he's actually saying is worse. Let me take a drink here. Jesus is being literal here. He's being literal. Too many Christians think he's being hyperbolic, exaggerated for effect. No, the truth is he's saying to do something and cutting off your hand is actually underselling what he demands if you're going to avoid going to hell. Cutting off your hands is actually underselling what you have to do. So look closely at what he says. He says this, if your right eye makes you stumble, if your hand causes you to stumble. That word stumble, it could also be translated sin, right? So if your eye or hand causes you to sin, then this happens. This is a conditional statement. If, then, right? So if I were to say to you, if you can jump to the moon, I will give you $1 billion. Am I held responsible to give you $1 billion? There's no way, right? There's no way because you don't meet the condition, right? If you don't meet the condition, what follows doesn't follow. Make sense? If you say something outlandish in the first one, then it doesn't matter what follows after it, right? Because the condition hasn't been met. If you can jump to the moon, then I'll give you $1 billion. There's no way you can jump to the moon, so there's no way I'm giving you $1 billion. Like that promise of what I will do doesn't ever apply. Okay? So, let me ask you this question. Does your eye or your hand actually cause you to sin? Like, do you ever find yourself, you're out to lunch with your friend, and you're having a good chat, and then all of a sudden, your hands just reach across the aisle, reach across the table, and start choking your friend. Oh, my hands, they're going in again. I'm sorry, I love you, you're my friend, but I can't control my hands. Does that ever happen to you? Do your hands cause you to sin? Do your eyes cause you to sin? No. No, you don't. Your hands don't randomly go and do things that your mind doesn't want them to do. Your hand, your eye, your body does what your mind, what your spirit is telling it to do. So, is the condition met? If your hand causes you to sin, then you cut it off. Absolutely not. It is not your hand nor your eyes that cause you to sin. So, phew, you don't have to cut off your hands. You don't have to cut off your eyes, folks. Congratulations for you. That's good. But wait, don't get too excited about that. He's giving a solution. And if you don't want to go with that solution, because it doesn't work, then what are you left with? You're left with either the solution that he's given that I'm going to get to, or you're still left with you do sin and that deserves hell. So you better be wanting a solution. You better want a solution. So what is his solution? What is he actually saying? No, the eye doesn't cause you to sin. It acts as it's directed, but we do sin. So here's the question. What does cause us to sin? What is the cause? The pattern still remains, right? If blank causes you to sin, then you get rid of it, whatever that is. That is literal. He's being literal with that. Here's what he's saying. Whatever causes you to sin, you need to remove it. So back to the question. What actually causes you to sin? Here it is. Your heart. Your spirit, the deepest part of you, is broken. It's that. That's what causes you to sin. You choose to sin. You make that call. You do that. The deepest part of you is what causes you to sin. So, we are free beings. We have choice. Our most precious possession is our freedom. Think about that, right? What's the most precious, the act you have to make choices, to be free? The autonomy over our lives. Why is abduction so horrific? Right? Why is it so horrific? Why do you feel so oppressed when you're stuck in a job and you can't get out of it? Why do we punish criminals with prison, containment? Why is slavery so deplorable? Because our freedom is our most prized possession. But our freedom is broken, it's wicked, it's dark, and it's sinful. Jesus' call is to abandon ourselves, to give up our freedom. That's what he's telling you. Give up your choice, your freedom to me. That's what he's saying. Your choice causes you to sin. You need to get rid of it. Surrender our very lives over to him. You guys know the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, right? In both cases, there's these amazing treasures that somebody finds. And what do? They go home and they sell everything. They get rid of everything. That's what he is telling you to do with your soul. That's what he's telling you to do, is to get rid of everything for him. He's going to say this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it." Why would he ask this? Because that's your most prized possession. This is how you show God you love him. He wants you to love him. And your most prized possession is your best way to show him love. So he asks for your soul. He asks for your control. He asks for your life. Think about what a gift that is to Jesus. You can't give anything more than that to him. The reason you sin is because your heart is sinful. So Jesus is telling you that it is better to abandon this life, to give up your control in order to avoid hell. Remember that sermon about hell? You don't want to go there. You don't want your friends to go there. But it's not just avoiding the negative. It's also gaining the positive. Look, God does not call you to go do things he has not already done for us. Right? Think about Jesus' life. Jesus gave up his life. He gave up his choice while he was alive for us. Think about some of the things that he did. Right? He knew he was going to the cross. He hung out with 12 disciples, one of which he knew the entire time was going to betray him. Does that sound like what you want to do on your weekend off? No, right? He's going to go. He's going to do miracles. He's going to do all these things. And at the end, they're going to kill him. He lived a life already sacrificed for us. This is a fair trade, folks. He gave up his life. We give up ours. Here's the gospel. This is the good news. It starts with the bad news. The bad news is you're sinful. And you can say, hey, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. But look, if you've been angry in your heart, if you lusted after a woman, you've actually acted and you're guilty. Here's the good news. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was righteous. He gave up that life on the cross for us to be saved. He paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so now we can give up our lives for him and for his glory to do what he wants us to do. And so instead of being broken and instead of being caught with the lust and the anger that you have so deep inside of you, now you can have his spirit that indwells in you and brings you into a life that is fighting against that. You can be living and loving people. And on top of that, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. You don't have to go to hell. You get to live with God forever and ever. Here's what it takes. You have to give up your soul. You have to give up everything. Now, you're not going to do it perfect. God knows that. You're still going to make mistakes. But your faith needs to go to him. Jesus isn't asking you to cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. No, he's asking more. He's asking you to allow him to remove your heart so that he can replace it with his. Pardon me. I stand guilty before you all. Really guilty. But God is merciful. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you might think, hey, whoa, Nigel, bro. You've got an overactive imagination. You've got an excessive view of guilt here. Or maybe, just maybe, what I'm saying is some of the most real things you've ever heard, ever. Maybe you know that your soul acts. Maybe you know that your soul is actually powerful. And maybe you know that you are guilty. If that's the case, I want you to know this. Christ offers you a way out. He offers you a way out. So take it. It's filled with love and joy and peace on the other side. He's not only going to bury your guilt, he's going to give you blessing upon blessing. He loves you. He just wants you to come back to him. And for those of you who are believers, especially our men, don't mock God by defiling his girls before his face. If you struggle with pornography, lust, or even emotional or sexual adultery, please come speak with me. We want to get you help. We want to get you the help so that you can stop. Stop. Do what's right. Love and respect God's children. May we all run to God, where we will find his arms open and his mercy abundant. Thank the Lord for that. Please join with me in prayer. God, I confess to you once again my wretchedness, my sin, the ways I've failed, the ways I've mocked you to your face. And Lord, I acknowledge the penalty that I deserve. But I also cling to the hope in your promise that you have paid the penalty for that sin. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, and I lift your name because you are a great, gracious, merciful God. Allow me, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit so that I can fight against temptation, so that I can be obedient to you and give my life to you. What you've given me since salvation, Lord, has been great. It has been wonderful. You give good gifts. You are a God who loves. And you have loved me and been merciful to me. I praise you for that. Lord, if anyone in here does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts. I pray that you would show them that things are not right between you and them. And I pray, Lord, that you would offer your mercy, Lord, that they would see past the guilt to your mercy that triumphs over judgment. And God, may we be quick to share your gospel with those that don't know you, so that your kingdom can spread, so that your mercy can overflow to the lost and your kingdom would expand. In your name, amen.